was pretty. Well, I have a couple announcements. I want to remind our leaders that tomorrow night is a leaders meeting at 7:30 right there. And then next Sunday is, anybody know? It is the deadline for the Women's Weekend. We have our Women's Weekend the first weekend of October and our Men's Weekend the second weekend of October. Deadline for women's is next Sunday. The deadline for the men's is the following Sunday, the 22nd. And I wanted to let you know, you couples, if you're going to both weekends and want to register and submit one check and two forms, that's perfectly fine. You don't have to write two separate checks if you're paying for each other at the same time. Joylynn will take one for both. How's that? Registration forms are still in the lobby. They're also online at our website. Okay? So don't forget, 1 week. And if you want to turn it in early, that's always helpful. She likes getting like 200 forms at once, though. It's a lot of fun. So those are all my announcements. So before Tom comes up to teach God's word, we're going to sing number one more song, number 55, I Love Him. And after hearing those manifestations, even if we hadn't heard those manifestations, we could love him. But anyway, number 55, I Love Him.
Thanks, Kathy. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless everybody. One more announcement for you. I mentioned this a while back, and it's now a reality. On the website where we have our teachings, most of you have been there, right? Sunday teachings, camps, things like that. Got a new category set up now that I mentioned to you earlier that's called recommended teachings. Because maybe you go on the website, you want to listen to something good from God's Word, and then there's like 1,200 of them staring at you. So you just go offline real quick and do something else. Realizing that, we talked to a lot of our leaders and others in the church who have a background in those things to get some recommended teachings. And there are 20 of them in a section that's called what? Recommended teachings. Good. And, the criteria for that was varied. I mean, in some cases, there are teachings where really the only time that this particular topic was taught was at that time, so that was recommended. Other times it's a more common topic, but just taught very precisely in one particular teaching. Various criteria, but all of them recommended as, being helpful and a blessing to you. There's 20 of them. There's really like 90 of them, but in my mind and heart, I thought 20 was a doable amount. I didn't want to overwhelm anybody or would have to have a new section of recommended teaching. So we're sticking with 20, and probably every year or so we'll evaluate and change some or all of them, and so it'll be a changing thing. But for those of you who I know there's a few who've listened to everything on there, and God bless you if you have the time and the hunger for that, but many of us have the hunger but maybe not quite the time. So this will help you, hopefully, in some teachings that we all felt were exemplary. I mean, they're all, everything on there we think will help people, or we wouldn't leave it on there, right? But there, these, I think, are particularly will be helpful to those who want to grow in God's Word, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask today once again that your living and powerful Word can penetrate hearts deeply and change lives, God, and that all of our hearts present, God, are prepared to be open to your Word, to let it into our hearts, to let that light of your Word shine in there, to the end that we might become more like Christ in our lives. And I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're covering a very important word in God's Word. The Greek word for this word is pistis. The English word is faith or believing. Now, before you walk out, we talk about this thing a lot, don't we? This thing called faith or believing. Another teaching on faith. Well, let me tell you why, okay? It's one of the things that is vital in God's Word. If you don't know who Moses' grandfather was, that's okay. If you don't know what faith is, it's kind of like if you don't know the difference between argon and boron, which I don't, I don't think it's affected my life at all. If I didn't know the difference between oxygen and carbon monoxide, they both have ox in them, right? So I guess you could breathe either one. I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? It's sort of like that. It's such an important concept and really a simple concept in God's Word. But I realize in various conversations with believers, there's a range of opinion as to what this is. It's not one of those terms that's up for opinion. So today I thought we'd take the time and see once again how God defines this thing called pistis, called believing or faith, and especially how he defines it in relationship to fear. Okay? The term faith or believing is very basic and understandable. It's very similar to the way we use it in our common conversation, right? Things that you believe in, okay? I believe I passed that test. I believe that product will work. I believe that accused man is guilty, okay? What do all three of those have in common? You've made a determination based on some kind of evidence, right? You sat through the test and all of those questions seemed within the realm of your knowledge, so you could say, based on that evidence, I believe I passed the test. Based on the evidence, I believe that man's guilty. Oh, you see? That's what they all have in common, and it's used the same way in God's Word. For example, 1 Corinthians 11, if you turn there, please. In its most basic form, believing or faith simply means to come to a conclusion based on some type of information. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 18. It says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Okay? So here Paul's writing to the Corinthians and saying there's something he pretty much believes about them based on what he has heard, okay? That's all that faith or believing is in the most general sense. It's to come to a conclusion. It's to make a decision, in many cases, based upon some type of evidence. All right? Is that simple? We all understand that much. Yes? Okay, good. Now, more commonly in the Word of God, this term faith or believing is used in a very specific way. It's not used, like in 1 Corinthians 11, it's used regarding what Paul thinks of the Corinthians, right? It's used in similar ways in God's Word, but most commonly in the New Testament, this word faith or believing, this word pistis, is used in a more particular way. It's used in particularly faith in God's Word, believing in God's Word. You know, in the more general sense, it just means here's some evidence, and here's what I decide. Okay? In the more specific sense in God's word, it means here's God's word, and here's what I decide. With me so far? Okay. For example, probably the foundational verse on this is in Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. So it says that faith comes by hearing, or faith comes by that which is heard, and that which is heard by the word of God. Now you see how this is a more particular usage? That faith comes by what I hear from the word of God. Do I determine that man is guilty by what I hear from the word of God? No. Do I determine I pass the test by what I hear from the word of God? I'm more than a conqueror. No. So here, faith has a more limited meaning, right? It's faith in the things of God comes from hearing the word of God. Okay? The word of God says nothing about whether you pass the test, whether that man is guilty. But the things of God, spiritual matters, faith in those things comes from one place and only one place, and that is the word of God. You with me so far? Okay, good. Let's look at Mark 9. We'll see an example of this. See, this is a particular use of that word faith, where what's implied is that it's faith in the Word of God. Okay? When Paul says, I partly believe it regarding the Corinthians, obviously that's based on what he heard about the Corinthians. But most of the uses in the New Testament, the source of information is implied. The source of information is the Word of God. You understand? Okay. I'll give you some examples. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There's that word pistis, translated believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Okay. So all things are possible to him that believeth in Bigfoot. All things are possible to him that believes the world's flat. No, clearly what's implied is all things are possible to those who believe the word of God, right? That's the way it's used most commonly in the New Testament and really in the entire word of God. Obviously, it's not speaking about faith, believing in anything, right? Want to see another one? 1 Corinthians 13. Great chapter on love, right? In verse 7, speaking of this love, this spiritual love, it says in verse 7 regarding that love, that it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Okay, so it believes all things. If you really love, you believe all things. Okay? Brian, you're a pretty loving guy, right? Do you believe in Bigfoot? Do you believe the world's flat? Do you believe in Hinduism, Buddhism, Mohammedanism? You got to believe in all of them, because if you really love, it believes all things, right? No, how foolish. Obviously, it's speaking in a limited sense of all things that God reveals in his word, believes all things that God reveals in his word. Are you with me still on this? There are two uses of this word in the word of God. One is a common belief like we would use in our conversation. You know, do you believe me? Do you believe the world's flat? But it's most often used in a more particular sense, where it's specifically speaking of believing what God says, either in his written word or what he says to you directly, okay? And that's the way we have to understand it in almost every place it's used in the word of God, okay? This particular use of believing or faith, it's still a choice, right? You watch the infomercial, and when it's over, you decide this product will work or it won't work. Based on information, you make a choice. Well, here the usage of pistis in the New Testament is most often limited to this use, speaking specifically of believing God's word, but it's still a choice. I hear information, the word of God, And I choose, yes, I believe that, or no, I do not. Well, wait a minute, I don't reject God's word. Well, okay, let me put it this way. I choose, yes, I believe it, or I believe something else. If I believe something else, then I'm saying I don't believe God's word, right? Do you recall the record? Most of you know it, so we won't go to it today. For those who don't, please go home and read this one. It's one of the greatest illustrations of these two things that I know of in Numbers 13 and 14. Okay, the children of Israel came to the promised land, right? And they were ready to go in, and God had already promised, go in, I've given it to you. And the elders come to Moses and say, can we send some spies in first? And Moses checks with God. God says, okay. The 12 spies come back, and they say, it's a bountiful, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's some giants that live there. There's some big, you know, they've got some armament, they've got some castles. And then two of the spies said, so let's go. 10 of the spies said, so we can't go. They saw the same thing. They saw the same thing. But two of the spies realized if God says, walk in, I've given it to you, then castles and giants are incidental. The other 10 decided if castles and giants are there, that negates what God said. Okay? So their decision was made in light of castles and giants, but in making that decision, they rejected what God said. You see? This is the way it's used so often in God's word. I can choose to believe it, or I can choose not to believe it. That's really what it comes down to. Regarding that record in Numbers, why don't you turn to Deuteronomy, please? Because 40 years after that occurrence, Moses speaks of exactly what happened. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And again, please track with me today, and if I lose you somewhere along the line, well, listen to this again or talk to someone who understands it more fully, because if my estimation of what faith or believing is faulty, then my faith or believing is going to be faulty. And then how in the world can I begin building Christ in my life? How in the world can I live the Christian life if I don't understand the one thing that is the key to it, which is believing God's word? That's why this is so important today. Deuteronomy 1, regarding that incident with the promised land, 40 years later, in speaking of it, Moses says in verse 27, you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he's brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Okay? Had God spoken to them about his attitude towards them? Oh, yes, he had. Had God told the children of Israel anything about what he thought of them? Yeah. Was hate in the list? No. Had God told them about why he brought them out of Egypt? Yes. Was destroying them in that list? No. This is a conclusion they're coming to, contrary to God's word, because they're choosing a source contrary to God's word. So, verse 28, where shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. See? Saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakims there. Okay? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. The information they got from those 10 spies held greater sway in their hearts than the promise of God did. Then Moses said, I said to you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness you've seen how the Lord your God bare you as a man bears his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Oh, you see? Very simple, isn't it? That's how Moses sums it up 40 years later. You had a choice. You came to that promised land. You saw all this stuff. You had the promise of God. You had the evidence of your senses. You believed the evidence. You believed if we go in there, those giants will kill us. If we go in there, we'll die, based on what they saw. By making that choice, they chose not to believe what God said. And there were consequences to that, of course, but more important today is showing you the clear difference between these two, okay? Here Moses brings up fear, okay? As we're going to see in God's word today, fear is a choice. And before you get mad at me, hear me out, okay? You can get mad at me at noon if you want. But I think you'll see, just even from this record, Moses is saying, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. In choosing not to believe God's word, they remained in their fear, didn't they? And it's their fear, if you could read Hebrews 4, the end of Hebrews 3 and the beginning of Hebrews 4 sometime, you see it states very clearly, it was their fear that caused them to not go into the promised land. And it was, and their fear is set in opposition to faith. Both are choices. Both are choices. Oh, I'll show you a more common one. How about Matthew 14? Matthew 14, let's start with verse 25. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Remember this? Disciples were out in the boat, and then here's Jesus coming up to greet him in the boat, but he's walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, don't be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter, bless his heart, answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come unto thee on the water. That's a great request. And even greater, Jesus said, come on. Okay. So, did Peter have information? Okay. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know he always did the Father's will. So, it was words from God. Can I come out and walk on the water? Yes, you can. Come on. So, he had words to believe, didn't he? And the good news is he believed him. Okay, Jesus said, come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So did he believe those words? Yes, he did. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what? Afraid, and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Isn't that interesting? Okay, he heard words and believed them, because he walked on the water. You can't say he failed it, but he walked on the water. But then he got some new information came in. He saw the wind, and he was a sailor, right? He was familiar with that place. He was familiar with the storms and all the boats that sank. Whatever it was, he saw the wind and changed his decision. See, when Jesus said, come, Peter said, if Jesus says it, I can walk on the water. When Peter saw the wind, he said, if the wind's boisterous, I can't walk on the water. He made a choice. He made a decision. You know how I know that? Well, I'll show you. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, again beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. But then he also, look, he said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? If Peter's fear was out of his control, then it was very cruel for Jesus to reprove him for it, right? If fear is something just comes over me, I could do nothing about it, then why did he reprove Peter for doubting? And to doubt means to waver, which is exactly what he did. He wavered from God's promise to his own fear. And Jesus reproved him and rightly reproved him for it because it was a choice. Could Peter have seen the wind and said, I still believe the words of my master carry more authority than that wind? He could have made that choice, right? Instead, he wavered. He made the other choice. Otherwise, why in the world would Jesus reprove him if it were just an uncontrollable emotion? See, he reproved him because of a choice he made. And he called him, in the King James, it's, O thou of little faith, or O ye of little faith. You see this phrase used, I think, five times in the Gospels. And it's a little bit misleading because it's the Greek word oligopistos, which means, which puts the littleness not on the believing, but on the person. Immature believer, you might want to translate it, or immature believing one. You understand the difference? There's no sizes of believing in that sense, okay? That if the water's 6 foot deep, Peter can walk on it. But if it's 12 feet deep, you need bigger believing. No, I bring this up because sometimes I hear people talk about getting their believing bigger. I kind of know what they mean by that, but technically it's not scriptural. If believing is a choice, then I'm either making it or I'm not, right? The emphasis of this word oligopistos isn't that your believing is immature, but you are. And there's a great illustration of it, right? That Peter believed up to a point, but there were still some things that could get him to change his mind. Do you remember the parable of the sower? The seed that's sown on the stony ground, and it shoots up for a while, but then when persecution or tribulation arises for the word's sake, it withers up because it has no root in itself. Okay? It's a great illustration of what we see here, okay? That the individuals represented by that stony ground do believe God's word for a while, as long as it's easy and happy and fun. But as soon as my best friend or my boyfriend or girlfriend says, I don't want you reading that stuff anymore. Okay. As soon as a boss yells at me for mentioning Jesus Christ in a positive way. Okay. Oh, you see, immature believing. Immature. That was the difficulty with Peter here. So our Lord rightly reproved him for it because he could have made the other choice. He could have made the other choice. See, in essence, he allowed new information to negate the evidence of God's word. And honestly, you know, that's the state of many Christians. I don't meet too many Christians who say, well, I just don't believe that stuff. I like Jesus, but I just... If a Christian says, I like Jesus, but I just don't believe this stuff, I'm not sure if they're properly defining themselves as Christians. You understand? But many of us accept that this is God's word, but we accept it conditionally. We accept it as long as the conditions don't challenge it too much. That's what Peter did, right? He accepted the words of Jesus Christ until the wind got a little boisterous, and then all bets were off. Many Christians are in that state, and therefore they're constantly frustrated because they're constantly wavering from one base to the other. We don't have to be that way. You know, it takes great... I was talking to a believer this weekend about how this Christian growth, this Christian life really demands great honesty with yourself, because we can all fake it, right? But faking it doesn't lead to growth. I've got to look at my life and say, okay, what in my own life and heart, what sources are more persuasive than the Word of God for me? For some, it's logic. They hear something and they say, well, that's logical. And if the Word of God doesn't seem to be as logical, then I'll go with the logic. Or I'll go with my feelings, because you got to, trust your heart. Or I'll go with what my friends all believe. Oh, see, there are so many other sources out there, but the reality is, if I choose any source but God's Word, that's called unbelief. Okay? You still with me? Okay. In Peter's case, the thing he chose was the evidence of the weather, right? For in his mind, that negated the promise of God. Really, my point here that I want you to understand, because it's important, is that, fear, doubt, worry, we sometimes call them emotions. But they're not really emotions. They are choices, because they are ways that we choose to respond to information, okay? You hear some information about what the future of the stock market looks like, and you choose to be anxious. Do you have to be anxious? No, it's a choice. Again, otherwise, why would God's word tell us be anxious for nothing? That would be awfully cruel if it's just an uncontrollable human emotion, right? These things are choices. Now, again, I'm not done, so stick with me, okay? But they are, in and of themselves, choices, responses to information, and therefore they're changeable. Just like Peter changed his right response of faith to one of fear, I can change my response of fear or doubt or worry to one of faith. One very crucial way to do that, folks, if I want to do that, if I want to not be oligopistos, if I want to be not circumstance controlled, look at what I'm feeding on. Look at what I'm feeding on. If I really don't like the choices I'm making, then consider what I'm feeding on and what I'm not feeding on. Certainly, the more I feed on the Word of God, the more the Word of God is going to be real to me, right? Well, that's just brainwashing. Okay, I don't care what you call it. My brain's been washed very well. I'm thankful for it. But you know, how can you say the Wall Street Journal is a healthier thing to feed on than the Word of God? They're presenting a vision of reality. God's Word presenting a vision of reality. I have chosen, and most of you have chosen, to believe that what God says is more true than what the Wall Street Journal says, or Cosmopolitan says, or, you know, High Times says. Therefore, I choose to feed upon that which is going to build that reality in my mind and heart. Then when the crucial times come, it's real for me. It's not a stretch. It's not like, well, those giants are real. But God's Word, yeah, that's... believing can be very difficult if I'm feeding on the things the world calls real 24/7, and then something comes up and I need God. Now, He's very gracious, and sometimes our little believing, He helps immensely, but why rely on that when we can become strong in believing, you see? And that's the way it's done, you know. I used to be very impressed by logic. And I might add, the more I grow in God's Word, the more I see how logical it is. But I've also had things presented to me by believers who say, oh, this is the Word of God. It's so great. It's so wonderful. And I listen to it or read it, and it's basically verses strung together in a logical pattern, but taken totally out of context from the Word of God. So it's, I realize for many people, if it's got verses and it's logical, that's good enough for them. You can take verses from God's Word, put them together in a logical pattern to prove just about anything. It's like my family. Some of you know the Burke family. When we get together, especially with my children, you could ask a question about anything. Anything, Rick. On heaven or earth, Pluto, you name it. You'll immediately have four logical theories. Each of them based on nothing at all. But they all sound so convincing. They're logical. And they've got nothing backing them up. You see? Do you understand? Oh, I get some answering to do when this fellowship's over today. But there's a point to my illustration. You know, logic does not guarantee truth. Logic just means I've put my argument together in such a way that A leads to B, leads to C, leads to D. But if A is wrong and Z is wrong, then what's in between is incidental. See? So even just choosing that which is logical, God's Word, I guarantee you, is more logical than your logic. You just don't understand it yet. So do you see how we can grow in faith? So making the choice of faith becomes much more real to me than making the choice of fear or doubt or worry. Y'all with me so far on this? Oh, good. Good, good. We'll never err in our believing again if I succeed today. Okay, a few difficulties. The biggest one, of course, and we've dealt with it for 30 years in our church, but it's incumbent upon me to handle it again, is the idea that faith or believing is some kind of inner force that I work up. And if I believe hard enough, it comes to pass. That belief is based on a lot of positive thinking, teaching, things like that, that the world has to offer that you can't find in the Bible. And it's substantiated by certain verses like Mark chapter 9. If you turn there, please. It's a popular one. Well, that's certainly not the verse I want. Huh? I bet it's Matthew 9. Yep. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. Let me see if it's Matthew 9. Wow, it's the first mistake I've ever made on a Sunday morning. No, that's not it either. The one I'm thinking of, and I'm sure you'll tell me afterwards what verse it was, the verse about if you, oh, I know a place it comes up. Here. This is a similar verse anyway. I'm sorry for the delay here. Well, I can't find it this morning. Matthew's? No. This is what happens when I get a verse wrong. Everybody has helpful suggestions that aren't what I was looking for. You've seen verses like this, that if you have faith, you'll make the mountain move, right? If you say that mountain move, and if you have faith, it'll move. They take verses like that to substantiate that faith is this something you generate from the inside, okay? What they're failing to notice is the biblical usage that we opened up with, right? How is faith used primarily in God's word? It's not used of faith in general. It's used of faith in God's word, right? How do I explain this better? Very simple. The power doesn't lie in the fact that you believe. The power lies in what you believe. You see? I can believe. And boy, that teaching has led to so much hurt and so much despair, because if it doesn't come to pass, I must be a bad believer. Not recognizing that, no, if it doesn't come to pass, maybe I'm not believing the Word of God. Maybe I need to go back to the Word of God and make sure I understand what it says. The pressure's not on me. The pressure's on God, okay? Peter didn't sink when he lost his believing energy. He sank when he changed his mind about God's Word. Oh, do you see? This is so important, and it's still misunderstood by so many Christians and by some of us at times from my conversations with you, still thinking that this is something I generate. Now, is it something I can grow in? Yeah, and I told you how. Stop feeding on the crap and start feeding on God's word. But it's not an inner power that I generate. The power lies in that which I believe. Okay? I'll give you an example of that one from God's word. Hopefully I wrote this verse down right. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 11. The context in here is really wonderful, but for today's purpose, let's just read the verse, verse 11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay? So, if I believe a lie, is it going to happen? No. Okay, the power doesn't lie in the fact that I believe. The power lies or fails to lie in what I believe. If what I believe is the Word of God is living and powerful, right? All I'm doing is unleashing the power and life that is in the Word of God when I choose to believe the Word of God. I don't have to generate this inner power of believing. All that Peter needed to do was say, okay. All that Mary needed to do was say, be it unto me according to thy word. When the angel showed up in young Mary's room, she didn't say, oh, I've been believing for this for 13 years. No, she just said, what are you doing here? And the angel told her. And she said, how's that going to work? The angel told her. And she said, be it unto me according to thy word. That's how much strain Mary had to put into it. She accepted the word of God. And did the power follow? Yeah. We've got the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because she said, be it unto me according to that word. Was it a strain? No. Oh, you see, and this is so important to understand because many, many Christians even still think that this faith or believing is lacking in their lives because they haven't built up some kind of inner energy that the Word of God doesn't speak about. Okay? I think the Word of God speaks more about there's nothing good in my flesh, but there's a lot good in God's Word. If I believe God's word as opposed to other sources, then good results. Now, here's another error that this kind of thinking leads to. Let's talk about the record of Peter, for example, walking on the water. Peter believed for a while, right? And then it says he feared, he was afraid. When he believed, he walked on the water. When he became afraid, what happened? He sank. Verses like that bring about the teaching that, well, you know, fear, doubt, worry, their choices, just like faith, that much is true, okay? But then they go on to say, so fear is believing in reverse. So in other words, what you believe will come to pass, and what you fear will come to pass. Is that true? No, of course not, because again, the power doesn't lie in the one making the choice. The power lies in the source of information. Okay, the verse we just saw in Thessalonians. If I believe a lie, is that lie going to come to pass? No, of course not. The fact that Peter sank doesn't mean he feared himself into sinking. It reverted to the natural laws when he stopped believing God's word, you see? No, the fact that one fears, there's nothing in God's word but a few verses taken desperately out of context to indicate that what you fear will come to pass. Again, this is a terribly destructive teaching that is all too prevalent, where it causes Christians to be afraid of being afraid. And that sure helps you trust God, doesn't it? No. See, this Greek word phobos that's translated fear, or, you know, forms of it are translated afraid. One of the challenges on this topic, and I've handled it with you before, but I guess it hasn't completely communicated, so I'll try again today. It denotes more than being momentarily startled. Okay? Being startled is not a choice. You understand? You don't choose to be startled. It's a momentary thing. Maybe you would call that an emotion. Okay? I came to bed last night. I walked in our bedroom. I thought Kathy was in bed. And in reality, she was standing in the middle of the bedroom and turned her cell phone on. And I jumped about 3 feet. I'm not afraid of Kathy most of the time. It startled me. Was that fear? No. There are other Greek words for that. Okay, this word phobos, it indicates a whole wide. Basically, I define it as being in awe of something. Okay, can you be in awe of cancer? Can you be in awe of giants? Can you be in awe of God? Yes. Okay. Now, in 1611, when the King James translation was made, the English word fear had that same range of meaning. It meant to be in awe of anything, positive, negative, or in between. Okay. Sadly, however, our use of the word fear has narrowed in 400 years, hasn't it? And to where now it's strictly negative. And sadly, the modern translations have followed the pattern of the King James, and they keep saying fear, which we wrongly understand when we read it, because we think, and that's why when we come across phrases like fearing God, the fear of the Lord, it's difficult for us to fathom. Am I supposed to be, he's my father, I love him, am I supposed to be afraid of him? I've even heard teachings on, that you're supposed to be afraid of him. Oh, no, I can appreciate his great power. I can appreciate his wrath on sin. But I'm no longer afraid of that. I'm going to watch that, you see? But boy, the more you learn about him, the more you stand in awe of him. You know, it's like that that lion, right? He's not safe, but he's good. Remember that? Some of you have read those stories. What was it? Chronicles of Narnia, is that where that comes from? Is he safe? No, but he's good. Is God safe? No, he's good, though. And but yet, my point being that word phobos, that's what it originally meant. So when we read it in God's word, because of our modern use of phobos, we immediately think, oh, but that's not what was intended, okay? It's simply to stand in awe of something. And that helps us understand the difference between faith and fear, right? When the children of Israel came to the promised land, they were more in awe of the giants than they were in awe of God, okay? Peter was more in awe of the wind in that moment than he was in awe of God. When I believe, it's because I look to the words of God and say, God's bigger than anything. Something comes along that in my mind is bigger, and then I jump ship. That's called unbelief. Y'all with me still? Good. We're making progress. Because they're both choices, faith and fear, here's where I'm going to get you mad at me. Faith and fear cannot coexist. Okay? They can't. How can I choose awe of God and awe of something else simultaneously? Especially if God's word and, you know, the children of Israel, how could they have stood in awe of God and of the giants? They couldn't, okay? That's important to understand. But can I change? Yeah, we saw Peter change from faith to fear in a moment. Can I change from fear to faith? Yes, I can in a moment. I can grab my mind and say, wait a minute, that's just a giant. This is what God says. Does that need to take a week? No. And I think that's why some believe that you can, you know, that those two can coexist. The reality is, the moment faith starts, fear stops. You see? Let's look at an example. Psalm 34. I guess in essence, fear can't coexist with faith, but fear can be replaced by faith. Whenever you choose. Psalm 34 is a great example. Love this verse. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I spoke earlier about those who speak of fear and being, you know, fear and faith being totally these inner powers I develop. I used to believe, and I think some of you used to believe, I was actually taught that, you know, as long as you have fear, God can't help you. Like fear is this barrier God can't get through. You get rid of your fear, and then God will help. How in the world are you supposed to do that? And then I read this verse in Psalms, and I thought, okay, wait a minute. If fear is kryptonite to God, then how can he hear me while I'm still in fear? Right? It's not. It's not. Okay? But the great point here is, I sought the Lord, he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. So I was in fear, and then it says God heard me and delivered me. The following verses kind of illustrate this. Okay, they looked to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. You see, both of those short parables or true stories, whichever they are, illustrate that that person in the midst of fear made a choice, right? I'm in fear, and I seek the Lord. I'm in fear, and I call to the Lord. I'm in fear, and I recognize the Lord. As long as my circumstances are insurmountable in my mind, God cannot penetrate that. But I can, in a moment, decide, hey, my circumstances aren't insurmountable. God is bigger than these circumstances. In that choice, I've moved from fear to faith. You see? Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him. That fear him, and he delivers them. And again, this can happen in a moment. Can we look at another illustration in the Gospels? Okay, let's see if I got it right this time. I think I do. I'm going to check it before I tell you where to turn, though. See, I'm fearing now. I'm making the choice. Okay, it's Gospel of Mark. Isn't that where we had trouble last time, Gospel of Mark? Yeah, I thought so. Got it right this time. Chapter 5. Verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell down at his feet, at Jesus' feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and thronged him. And I think you know then the intervening verses speak about a woman with an issue of blood who gets healed, right? And once that occurs, we get down to verse 35, and something pretty vital happens. While he was still speaking to that woman who he healed, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain that said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? New source of information. New source of information, huh? He had heard about Jesus, and he came to Jesus and said, Will you heal my daughter? And Jesus said, Okay. He trusted in that information. But now there's some new information. Your daughter's dead. You're too late. And so Jesus went home. No. Again, it's a matter of what do I stand more in awe of? Death or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's why as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Twofold commandment right there, right? It's not believe in your fear, believe within your fear, or mix some believing in with your fear. No, it's one or the other. Here's this new information. Jairus, you have a new choice. Don't choose fear. Choose faith. Jairus chose faith. Okay? Did he choose faith with his knees knocking? Yeah. Maybe did he choose faith with tears running down his face? But he chose faith. What was the result? His daughter got up, right? If you read the rest of the record. Well, am I making this clear to you today? It's really the simplest thing in the world. But again, in speaking to believers, I realize that we have little angles on this thing called faith and how it relates to this thing called fear that I think hinder us in many ways if we don't understand. Both are choices based on information. Both are things that cannot coexist, okay? However, fear isn't guaranteed to happen to you. What you fear isn't guaranteed to happen to you. But it is guaranteed to keep you from believing in God until you make that choice that, hey, this thing I stand in awe of is not as big as my God. You see? Can we go a little farther this morning? You know, again, one of the reasons I wanted to handle this morning is I've had people tell me, well, you know, I was really scared in a situation, but I believe God. I'm sure you did. But at some point you made the choice between fear and faith, right? And again, maybe you made that choice with knees knocking. The Word of God doesn't speak about your knees. It speaks about the choice we make, the information we choose to put our confidence in. At some point in that situation, you chose to put your confidence in the Word of God, and that's why the deliverance resulted. In choosing faith, you chose not to fear anymore. Oh. Let's go to Romans 10. I think I'm about ready to close out this morning, in a few minutes anyway. Just like fear is a choice, faith is a choice, no one can make that choice for me. Okay. A lot of things people can do to help me make that choice. They can speak God's word to me. They can pray for me. They can encourage me. But ultimately, no one can flip that switch in my heart. I need to make that choice. Again, the more I immerse myself in the Word of God, the more real those promises are to me. And I might add, the more I get in the habit of choosing God's Word, then the less my knees shake the next time I choose God's Word. You recall young David when he faced the giant? And everyone said, you're just a little kid. You can't. He's a man of war, and he's a giant. You can't fight him. And David said, I was taking care of the sheep, and a bear came up, and I killed the bear. And a lion came up, and I killed the lion. So I think I can handle a Philistine. No, that's not what he said. He said that, but then he said, hey, the Lord delivered the bear into my hands. The Lord delivered the lion into my hands. The Lord will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. Oh, you see, he had developed a pattern of trusting God. That made him more confident the next time and the next time and the next time. It'll work that way for you and me too, okay? But again, it's a choice that we make. For those who today maybe have recognized, I haven't made that choice as consistently as I want to. I have stood in awe of other things that have caused me to make other choices. The good news is the Word of God also abounds in records of people who simply come to that conclusion, oh, I'm not believing God and I want to believe God. That alone brings out 12 legions of angels, I think. God is so ready and willing to help those who just want to believe his word. The trouble I get into is, well, I'm just a slave to my fears, you know. If I become that, if I've already surrendered when that temptation shows up on the horizon, If I'm so bound to my logic or my feelings or some other standard that I refuse to believe, okay, God can't do much until I change that. But when I realize, oh man, my life is the way it is positively because I believe God's word. My life is the way it is in other areas because I've trusted in other things. I want to change. The minute I make that decision, God will do so much to help me. Remember the man who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? God will do so much when I recognize, hey, I got some unbelief. I need some help here. I still have to choose to immerse myself in the Word of God. I still need to choose to make that choice of believing the Word of God, but God will do so much to help me. You ever read the record of Gideon? You know, Gideon was scared to death. He had the Word of God. He knew what God wanted him to do. He was scared to death. God did like six different things to just build his trust, build his faith, enable him to totally stand upon that thing that God had called him to. You know, now he's God, so I can't tell you how much God will do for you to help you when you determine you want to believe his word. But I know he does stuff because, again, his word abounds with records regarding that. But to start that in motion, I've got to come to the conclusion of, oh, well, maybe I'm not the perfect believer. And, you know, maybe my life isn't where it could be if I got rid of some sources and made the Word of God my source. That recognition alone, though, can set all of heaven in motion to my benefit. So, you know, maybe today you've realized, you know, there's some choices that need to be remedied in your life. I know I've realized some in mine. And God will do so much to help me, strengthen me in continuing to make that choice. You know, so even if you're currently in fear of something or wavering between God's word and anxiety, I beg you, don't give up on God's word. We heard it in manifestations this morning. Here in Romans 10, verse 11, very simple truth, but very crucial one. Verse 11 of Romans 10, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I think some of your modern translations say, shall what? Not be disappointed, okay? In other words, to choose to believe God is never a losing choice. So don't stop. And don't stop endeavoring to. And sometimes when the giants get your attention or the wind gets your attention and you take your eyes off of the promise of God for a while, okay, you get back up. You recognize that you doubted, and we get back up. God will help, you see. But there's also something I can do to become strong in faith. Again, it comes by hearing, right? It comes by hearing that which God declares. The more real those words are to me, the more simple it will be to choose those words, to believe those words. So let's grow in faith by reading God's word, by immersing ourselves in God's word more. And again, like I said earlier, recognizing those things that detract from the faith, the strength of faith that I want to have. You know, and stop immersing myself in those. And, you know, that's where the honesty comes in. Because you know what those things are. And they may be totally different things for me. I remember years ago, I thought it would benefit me in healing people if I learned more about the human body. Got a bunch of books out about anatomy and medical texts and things like that. And I got worse. Now, I'm not saying stay ignorant of medical truths if you want to walk with God. For me, Tom Burke, I got worse. I realize now it's because I didn't just absorb, here's where the heart is, here's where the liver is. I absorbed their opinions as well. You know? So then when I saw something wrong with somebody spiritually, my mind would say, well, that's not curable. I was better off in ignorance on that. That's me. That's the first example that comes to mind. But do you understand what I'm saying? You recognize those things in your life. I can't tell you what they are, you know? Something that's poison to one person's believing. I had a friend who used to be able to watch, like, horror movies. And if you leaned over and said, could you minister to me? He'd say, oh, yeah, no problem. Then he'd go back to his horror movie. Didn't affect him one bit. So I can't make that distinction for you. But if you're honest with yourself, you can determine what's stealing my faith and what is building my faith. And I might add another thing, very helpful in building faith, is to hang around with people who speak the kind of words that build faith instead of the kind of people who speak words that detract from faith. And guess what? You got a chance to do that this morning because there's a bunch of people here who speak words that build faith, and I think some of them are going to be hanging around afterwards. So please hang around as well, okay? I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Without your word, we'd have nothing to believe, Father. And with your word, as we trust it, as we believe it, as we cling to it, every single thing you say is not only possible, but sure. Thank you that we need not stumble in trusting you and trusting your word. Thank you today, Father, that these words from your word can penetrate hearts and stay there. We love you very much, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless. Thanks for coming. What are we closing with?
Number 126. Until then, I will live for him. Number 126. God bless you.